You did. I knew that. I forgot about it. Story, and you scared me shouting at me like that. Story and Aaron, I'm sorry, had a beautiful baby boy. Shepherd is his name. 7 pounds something. Saw him yesterday. Just a good, healthy boy. Everything's good with mom and child. And so you guys pray for them, and I'm quite sure we'll see them hopefully soon. And thank you for mentioning that. It just slipped my mind. So with that being said, we're over in Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin in verse 14. It says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." And of course, we know the him that's being spoken of there is Jesus. Judas is preparing to betray Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, we read about many of the religious leaders being gathered together at the chief priest's house. We talked about that just a few studies ago. It's found in verse 3. They were getting together to conspire about how they might be able to destroy Jesus. And so it's very likely that Judas here has made his way to that gathering. We don't know for sure, but it's very likely he's gone there to do his dirty work, and he's willing to literally sell out the Lord. And the betrayal of the Lord Jesus itself is evil enough, but to make a cash deal on the spot like he did was beyond evil. 30 pieces of silver is what they agreed on, and they presumably gave it to Judas right then on the spot. So being paid in advance, Scripture tells us that Judas left there seeking opportunity to go and betray the Lord. Now, what opportunity was he looking for? Was the question in mind. And if we were to, we won't turn there, but the parallel passage to this over in Luke chapter 22 in verse 6 tells us, it sheds a little light on it for us. It says that he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for an opportunity to find Jesus that when he's fairly isolated, and then he will inform the religious leaders where Jesus is and what the surrounding situation is. Okay, these leaders, they saw the necessity of getting Jesus away from the crowds and finding him in a more isolated setting or situation before they tried to apprehend him. Obviously, they knew the potential was there of him being of there being some sort of an uprising or a riot among the multitudes. Jesus at this time was still very held in great high esteem in most of their eyes. That'll soon turn. We know that. But right now, everything, you know, they're pretty pleased with him. And so, had the religious leaders converged upon him while he's out there amongst the multitudes, they could have done just most anything. So they're very conscientious about that. Now, the arrest of the Lord Jesus, it'll go public soon enough. And by the time they get him arrested here in private, and before it goes public, by that time they will have him in custody, have him charged with the crime of blasphemy. They'll have him under the security of the Roman soldiers in the presence of the governor, Pontius Pilate, and so everything will be under a more secure situation for those powers that be. That would be much less risk involved with it then. And as we know, the process that's about to take place with Jesus' arrest and the trial and all of that is going to be fairly persuasive to the multitudes, because before it's over with, these same crowds that are in favor of him are going to be in agreement that he should be crucified. That's a sad turn of events that takes place. But that's going to be 79 verses ahead when we'll be looking at that, okay? And so right now, we're going to focus on it's literally hours, these next 79 verses, but we're going to focus on the events and the happenings of of the immediate before we get to the crucifixion, okay? We want to begin in verse 17 now. And it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Now, we're going to stop right there. We won't read any of that further. There's a lot to learn just in the first verse, verse 17. Much like we have today, the Jews had a calendar that was full of holidays, okay? Except their calendar and their holidays were by the design of God. We have Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year, Valentine's Day, Easter, Independence Day, all of these different holidays that are special and important for certain reasons. But each of our holidays are by the design of man. And even Christmas and Easter are religious holidays and based on Christianity, but they're still, their roots are found in human, humans have arranged them all along the way, okay? But for the Jews, it was much different. They have a very full year of celebrations and feasts that represent certain elements of God's involvement with them as a race and as a nation. And those celebrations were put on the calendar by God. They weren't man-made things. These were things that God had them do. And so I'm going to give you a list of them, and it'll help put some perspective on what we've read in verse 17. First of all, there was the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost commemorated God's provision for his people during harvest time. You can read about that in the book of Exodus in chapter 23. It was during the Feast of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came to the early church there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, we read about when the Holy Spirit first came upon them. Okay, that was during the Feast of Pentecost, okay? Then also on the Jewish calendar was the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a commemoration of God's hand being with Israel when they wandered throughout the desert for those 40 years. They were nomadic. They were having to depend upon God for food and water. And then also, it's called the Feast of Tabernacle, which tabernacle means tent. It's also known as the Feast of Booths. They each traveled with their little tent or booth that they stayed in, and they did that for 40 years. And so that's what that feast commemorates. Then there was the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was the highest holy day of the entire year. It was once a year sacrifice would be made by the high priest. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago, Caiaphas. He wasn't a good man, but he was in the position of a high priest. Once a year, that high priest would go in and make a sacrifice, and the blood of that sacrifice would be placed upon the altar in the Holy of Holies. And that happened one time a year. It symbolized God's providing atonement for the sins of his people, okay? Then there was the Feast of Purim. And this finds its origins in the actions of Queen Esther. If you'll remember in the book of Esther, she took actions that averted the wholesale slaughter of all of the Jewish people that were in exile to Persia. That can be read about in Esther chapter 9. The specifics of that can be. And so that was another feast. Okay, then there's Hanukkah. And this was really known as the Feast of Dedication. And its roots are not found in Old Testament scripture, like the other ones are. This finds its roots in Jewish history, but not on Old Testament. 164 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Maccabeus, which was a great leader of Israel, led the Jews to a victory over the Syrians. And the main thing that was accomplished there is they were able to restore temple worship, which had been absent for a very long time. And so that's what the Feast of Dedication is all about, is celebrating the fact that temple worship had began again, and was by the time we're reading this, it was still being upheld. Okay, and so there was a great reason to celebrate. Then comes, and we're getting to our verse here in just a moment. Okay, then comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was the most celebrated time of the year for the Jews, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At the center of this feast was the story of God bringing his people out of bondage in Egypt. We go back all the way back to the book of Exodus to read about that. And if you'll remember, the night of their departure, the night that all the firstborn had died, the night of their departure, God had commanded them to bake and eat only unleavened bread. There was a symbol involved with that. That symbolized the fact that they were leaving Egypt and their influence behind. And you find in the Bible, basically, leaven is yeast, okay? And we know it causes the fermentation and the rise of bread and this sort of thing. But one of the things that leaven is symbolic of in the Scripture is influence. More specifically, sinful influence, okay? Well, we know there was the Egyptian nation was steeped in sin and idolatry, okay? And God wanted his people to be taken away from that and to not take any of those false gods or those false ideals or all that error, that the influence of that, he wanted it away. And so that's the reason for the unleavened bread. Let me find my place here, okay? Each year there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was a week-long feast that during that feast they would remove all of their leaven from their houses. They would totally get rid of any yeast in their houses for that 7 days, and they wouldn't bake anything with leaven in it. And it would just simply remind them, it was a celebratory time, reminding them of what God had done so many centuries before in taking them out of Egypt and out from under that influence. Then we have, very closely associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have the Passover feast, and we're getting again to verse 17 now. The Passover feast was a one-day celebration, and it happened on the day prior to the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The very day before that unleavened bread started, they had the Passover. So technically, they were two feasts. The Passover one day, and then began unleavened bread for the next 7 days. There were two separate feasts, but they began over time to just kind of be looked at as one combined feast that lasted 8 days. And so what began to take place was over the years, and you can understand, if you got a feast one day, get done with that, and the next day starts another 7 day feast, it would over time, it's just, hey, this is one big celebration. And so what began to materialize over the course of history was the two things became interchangeable. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were kind of one and the same in the eyes of most Jewish people. And we find both titles used here in verse 17. Let's read it once again. It says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So you see the two feasts being mentioned kind of interchangeably, even by the disciples, okay? It had been very common for those two things to be one and the same, so much so that even the disciples of Jesus made no distinction between those two things. But for our study regarding what happens to Jesus later, we're going to really put our focus on the Passover, okay? But the fact is, over the next, when even during Jesus' resurrection and all that, they're still during the Feast of Unleavened Bread will be still going on, okay? But without going all the way back to the book of Exodus, let's just kind of talk about and rehearse a little bit of the story of the original Passover. And I'll just kind of summarize, and hopefully you've read this before. I hope you're a student of the Old Testament to the extent that you've read this before. But way back there when he was taking them out of Egypt, he required that last night before the death angel was going to come over the land and take the life of all the firstborn, God commanded that his people, Israel, that they would take the blood of a lamb and that they would splash or paint, if you will, or place, whatever you want to call it, on the doorpost of their homes. The purpose of that was when the death angel came through and he saw that blood of the lamb, that sacrifice that had been made, he would pass over that house and death would be averted for that family or any of the firstborn there, okay? And it was that all of this is a picture of what Jesus would one day do, okay? But in order for there to be blood applied to those doorposts, there would have to be a lamb slain, obviously. So each household would have a lamb, their own lamb slain, honestly, if it was a small group, they would share households, but enough so that there was blood over the doorpost of each home. And again, it's that that shedding of blood of that lamb that is a picture of the Lamb of God, which we're studying about, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he will one day make so that you and I will be atoned for, or then we are atoned for, in the death that we won't have to face death ourselves, okay? But before we get to what Jesus does, that's just, again, 79 verses over in chapter 27 when we get to the actual death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, okay? But let's look at a couple of details in just the next couple of minutes here about that Passover celebration itself. On that day, the Passover day that the disciples are talking to Jesus about, the Passover meal, and on that day it was commemorating all those events that took place back when they left Egypt and the redemption of the Jews from Egypt. And every year this Passover celebration would take place. And here's what's very interesting about this, and kind of will give us some perspective about what's happening there in Jerusalem during the next 24 hours that we're studying, okay? History tells us, in fact, I told y'all a couple of weeks ago, history actually records that around 250,000 lambs would be slain on one Passover there in Jerusalem about the time Jesus, during the years of Jesus, okay? It would fluctuate depending on the size of the nation of Israel along the way, okay? But 250,000 lambs being slain would equate to close to 2.5 million people being involved with that Passover feast there in Jerusalem. So they converged on the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area in great numbers, okay? And 2.5 million or so involved with this, what takes place. And also, now 250,000 lambs, think about that. It was also required that they be slain within a 2-hour period on that day. So within 2 hours, you've got 250,000 lambs shedding their blood, which meant there was going to be an enormous amount of bloodshed. And this blood being poured upon the altar in the temple, okay, but the blood which drained off that altar would eventually, I say trickle, if you got 250,000 lambs, it'd be more than a trickle. It would eventually make its way to the Valley Kidron, and or the Kidron Valley, and that was a valley that lay just east of the temple, outside Jerusalem there. And it would run so fluidly that the brook of Kidron, which was a small stream, not a river, would run blood red for days to come because of so much blood coming from the altar, okay? And so keep in mind, the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted the next seven, you got Passover day, and then 7 days after that would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where everybody would still be in that general area around Jerusalem, okay? And so all of those 2.5 million people that have converged on Jerusalem for the two events, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, would be witnesses to this river, or not river, but rather this stream of giving all appearances of running blood for several days to come. Okay, it would be, with that being the case, it would be very difficult for them to forget that the shedding, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It would be very difficult for them to forget what this is all about, okay, during that time. And these are things that I read and studied and prepared for you that are really kind of new to me in learning about this. So I really enjoyed this, the preparation of this lesson. So what an appropriate time for Jesus to be sacrificed. He's going to go to the cross on the Passover, okay? And the Passover is a very picture of him. And so there's no more appropriate time for this to take place. He's going to atone for the sins of mankind, and that's going to happen in chapter 27. It'll be a while, probably be weeks, perhaps even months, as slow as this study goes. But we'll get to that. But what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks is they're about to have, they're preparing for that Passover meal, which results in the Lord's Supper, and then Peter's denial, and the arrest in Gethsemane, and then not long he'll be going to before the high priest and Pontius Pilate and all of that. So anyway, here we go. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope you guys have a good remainder of the week. Go invite somebody to church. Be here Sunday, and let's fill the house up, and let's worship together, okay? All right, good deal. Jim St. Pierre, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?